So this morning we open our Bibles to Luke chapter 9. Our topic is a pretty basic one, but it's going to be all-encompassing. And those are the ones I love the most, because those are the things that Jesus deals with, I think, in the best way. He takes these really broad spectrum ideas, these really generic ideas, and then he makes them apply to everything and in every capacity of life. Following Jesus. Now, when you were a kid, and maybe your life was like this, but my family had a set of woods. It was about 29 acres at the time. It's shrunk since then a little bit. They've had to sell some parcels off, but they had 29 acres. And there was few things I loved more than to go out and just tromp around. And I was a kid, and I had that toddler legs probably until I was 13, where, you know, your footing's not quite right. And so you trip over stuff, you fall, you get so excited to run in the woods, to do various things, or you see something flying by and it catches your eye and your feet catch whatever limb or branch is just below the surface of your vision. Winter was some of the best times because, a snowball fight in rural areas can be fun, but out in the woods, that is just remarkable, so beautiful. But I had a hard time getting around, and so one of the greatest things was following my dad, though his stride was slightly larger than mine, right? So he would be tromping through the snow, and he'd lay a path for me. And my greatest goal was to match his footsteps, and I didn't always make it. I fell short sometimes because my legs weren't long enough, or because I'd missed the step, or my foot had caught on the way out of the last hole, and I couldn't quite get that reach. But it was a remarkable time for me, and I remember those things fondly. Following is one of the greatest and easiest things we can do because the path has already been laid for us. We're not pathfinders. We're not individuals who have to begin the path. We don't have to chop down all the trees and do all that stuff because the path is already there. If you were to pick a motto for Christianity, there in Luke chapter 9, if you open your Bibles with me, Luke chapter 9, in verse 24, notice what he says here. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. And if you back up to verse 23, he says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And so he meshes those two ideas together. Now all of us are concerned, at least to some degree, with death. Now it might be as a futuristic idea that maybe one day death will take place. James chapter 1 would tell us, or James chapter 2 would tell us that, or James chapter 1, I was right. It could be any day. Our life is as a vapor, he would say, and we'll look at that in a second. James chapter 4, I should say. There we go. And sometimes we think we're closer to it than at other times. Maybe we're older in age, or maybe we're sick at the time. I know that for a while, many people didn't think I was going to live to be 30 years old. But luckily, if the Lord continues to be with me and continues to bless me with life, then this January I'll be 30. That's kind of scary. But it's about following. It's about dying. It's about this death that occupies so much of our mind. But it's in a different way. Because what Jesus is talking about here isn't the death that all of us will one day endure or one day go through. The death he's talking about is a daily death, as he talks about there in Luke chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That's what he's talking about when he says death. And so when we come to Jesus, we have to realize that coming to Jesus doesn't just mean approaching him for once for all, but that once we get there, once I find that my dad's trail, if I want to follow him, I've got to take those same steps. I've got to go in the same direction. And I've got to continue there until the path is over, until the path is done, and I've reached my Father, right, for that illustration. Jesus is the one who laid that path, John chapter 14 and verse 6. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by him. If I take off in some opposite direction, in any direction other than the way his steps lead, I'm not going to find my Father. I'm not going to find the person that I'm looking for. And yet that's so often what the world is doing. They don't want to follow the steps of the Savior. They don't want to follow Jesus' footprints that he's laid out in the sand. They want to go their own direction and still find it. But we see that following Jesus means, first and foremost, humility. You have to accept that someone else knows more than you. And that's a hard thing for some of us to come to. That someone else knows more than we do. Now, if we understand God and we put him in perspective, his understanding would fill the universe and ours a thimble. And that's probably being very generous to us. He understands more than we do. Jesus on earth understood more than we do because he saw the path laid before him and he was even able to do it. But we've got to accept that others know more. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, and Paul here calls these individuals in Philippi. He says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God," which we'll play into one later. He says, "Being but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." There is a humility in following, that we allow someone else to lead, that we are willing to accept a lesser role, potentially, in our own lives in this case, that we're willing to die to self and live for Christ, which is what Jesus is demanding there in Luke 9. There's also an element, or following Jesus means inevitably suffering. 1 Peter chapter 2. I have, I believe, Matthew 6 there, but we're going to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2 and verse 19, he says, "For this is commendable, and the commendable thing is to be submissive to your masters, even if they're mean and rude to you, or harsh masters." He says, "For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully." So he's saying, it's a good thing if you suffer because you are putting God first. "For what credit is it," he goes on to verse 20, "if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently." He says, you do something wrong, you're going to get the consequences of you doing something wrong. If you break the law, you receive whatever consequences come, a fine or imprisonment. Right? There is nothing grand about that. There's nothing honorable about taking the lumps of the actions that you lived out. But if you do it for God, it's an action that you're doing for a consciousness towards God, that you're considering God's will, and you're doing it because it's God's will, he says, "But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." And his steps, let me tell you, led to suffering. His steps led to heartache. His steps led to pain and agony and ultimately death. He says, "Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled did not revile in return," verse 23. "When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." I have to tell myself that sometimes. I mean, when I look at my life, and sometimes when I'm being persecuted, which in today's standards is kind of a joke, and people are being mean to me because I'm talking to them about God, and I read in my mind oftentimes, sometimes out loud, "By whose stripes you are healed." What was Jesus willing to endure? The suffering that he was willing to go through in order to purchase life for me. And I'm going to complain about a little heartbreak now, a little pain now. And ultimately, he talks about death. And that death here is the same that we see there in Luke chapter 9 and Colossians chapter 3. Keeping perspective is a hugely important thing in our lives. And here in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on things of the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." And you say, well, Chris, where did we die? Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. When did we die? Romans chapter 6 tells us that we died in baptism. You not know, as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ? It says that you put to death that evil man. You put him in his place. You were buried in baptism. You died, you were buried, and you rose again, something different than you were before. And if that death is true, then you are different now than you were before you died. people say, well, following Jesus is extreme. In truth, it is. Now, there is a similitude, and I was talking to someone this morning about that. There is an appearance of Christianity that people put on. The airs of Christianity, you might call it. It's barely a shadow of what Christianity really is. And it's the outward expression. And you're saying all the right things, or at least some of the right things. And you talk about God, and you talk about Christ with everyone you see. But there is no substance. And there are individuals out in the world who are happy in that structure, who have not died for Christ, who have not given their life over to Him. And people sometimes to you, when you're conflicted, when you're constrained by the Scriptures, when you're kept from doing certain things, and people go, well, why don't you do that? Because the Bible tells me not to. Because the new covenant that Jesus established tells me not to do those things. Or when you go to the community and you talk to people about God and they give you a hard time about it. And they go, well, why do you do that? If they're going to be so harsh with you, why do you do it? Because God has called me to it. Because God has commanded it. And they say, well, that's extreme. Absolutely. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, he says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. To folks who are not going to appreciate it, who are not going to receive it, it seems like foolishness. Why would you do that? Why would you put yourself through all of this pain and agony? Because I'm following Jesus. And because my life belongs to Him. And that's the way it's going to be. When we follow Jesus, Luke chapter 9, again, you remember what He's just said. He said, take up your cross daily and follow Me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake shall save it. The passage in Matthew is the one who find it. I keep struggling with that. Following Jesus is extreme, because following Jesus means following Him everywhere. Luke chapter 9 and verse 57, notice what happens here. Luke chapter 9 and verse 57, now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to Him, Lord, I will follow You wherever You go, which is another way of saying everywhere. Wherever You go, I'm going to follow You. And notice Jesus' response there in verse 58. Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head. Jesus says, following Me is rarely going to be comfortable. It's rarely going to be pleasant. It took the apostles and those in the New Testament to Jewish and Roman prisons. It took them to the midst of an angry mob who were holding onto rocks and sometimes lashes and branches. It took them through shipwrecks, beheadings, and if history is correct, there are more crucifixes to follow for those following Christ. Christianity is not comfortable. And Jesus tells His disciples, one who decides he wants to be a disciple, I will follow you anywhere. We don't see how His response comes, whether he does in fact follow Jesus or not, because he moves on to the next guy. But what we absolutely see is Jesus' response to him. Know, when you follow Me, that it will not be comfortable. It will not be maybe even what you think it's going to be. And that's a lot of the problem in Christianity. In the world today, in the people who claim Christ, and even sometimes those who think they're a part of the church, they think their life is going to be filled with comfort. There will be comfort. There will be comfort that comes from the throne of grace. There will be comfort in the knowledge that your life is in Christ, and that your soul is only waiting for eternity to happen. There is comfort in the brotherhood that we here represent worldwide. But there is no comfort for the flesh. There is no comfort in our lives. Because with Christianity, with a commitment to Christ, comes suffering and humility and ultimately death. And for some, as we talked about this morning, like in Rome, for some, that death came literally. Some, that death came quickly. Some, it didn't come so quickly, and they probably wished it had. But our life is not one of comfort, which means we are called to go out into places that are uncomfortable, called to do things that make us uncomfortable. We'll say, well, I don't feel like doing that because I'm not really that kind of person. I'm not really ready to do things like that. Jesus did all kinds of things that were uncomfortable. He put himself in positions that would not necessarily give him joy and happiness, but in fact provided others with an opportunity to be saved. That was his calling. That was his goal, and that's the path that he led us on. Remember 1 Peter chapter 2. That suffering is our example, and that we should follow his steps. Following Jesus is rarely comfortable. When we follow Jesus, we must remember that it means to follow Jesus at all times. There's a lot of people who want to put the cross on their porch when they go into the house. They're okay carrying their cross here. And they walk in, and maybe they're carrying their cross from the car. They put it in the trunk. And they pick the cross up, and they carry it inside. They have a hard time getting through the door. I think we need to broaden those doors for the crosses that people carry in here. And they sit down with it, and they pick it back up, and they take it back outside, and they put it back in their trunk, and they don't see it again until the next time they come here. Maybe you carry it home, and you leave it in your closet. Because when people come over, well, that's not the time to take your cross out and follow Jesus. That's the time to hide the cross so that people don't get upset with you. People don't think you're extreme or crazy or fanatic. You should be a fanatic. We should all be a fanatic for Christ. What's He done for us? We should be Christians at all times when we go to work. Does our Christianity, is that cross that we're supposed to be carrying, does it change who we are at work? Or does work change who we are? To the people we're around, or maybe when no one's around, are we carrying the cross at all times, whether we are alone or with company, both of the world and of the church? There are a lot of people who are fine carrying their cross when people are going to see them. But James chapter 4 tells us that the time to follow Jesus is now. He says, James chapter 4 and verse 13. He says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know that what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." Verse 17 is really important in this context. He says, "Therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." You say, well, I put my cross down. I'm not responsible for doing good things. My cross is, I left my cross at home. Oh, I left my cross in the car. And I'm at the grocery store, and someone wants to talk to me about God, or someone gives an opportunity to talk about God, or someone needs assistance. And we say, but I didn't bring my cross, I'm sorry. Following Jesus means we follow Him at all times. Because the moment we leave that track, remember, right, those footsteps in the snow, the moment I leave that track, my life gets extremely hard. At least in response to following those tracks. And even if I want to follow them to the side, I don't have those tracks to step into. I don't have that path that Jesus has already laid for me. And my path becomes that much harder than it already was. Following Jesus is extreme. Notice Acts chapter 24. Remember what Felix says. And Paul's reasoning him about righteousness, self-control, and judgment. Acts 24:25. "And the judgment to come," he even explains to Felix that there is going to be a judgment on which your soul is going to be required of you. Very much like Jesus talks about that man who had that bounty and he was filling his barns, and his response, instead of, "I'm going to please God, I'm going to love God that much more, I'm going to appreciate what God has given," it's, "I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger." And that foolish man did not know that that night his life was going to be required of him. Who knew when Felix's life would end? And Paul explains about the judgment, and yet Felix, he responds, "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you." Christianity is not about convenience. And that's why when folks call at 1 in the morning, that's why I say oftentimes, your salvation is more important than my sermon. You don't have to wait till the next time we're together and I've delivered the invitation, or at least someone has delivered the invitation, to respond. The invitation is at all times. Is always. Because that's the way Jesus established the kingdom. that our life could be taken at any time, but our life could also be purchased back from God at any time. And so if you come to the conclusion that you're not right with God and you need to make it right, today is the day. Now is the time, and now is always the time. I've had people upset with me because I didn't wait to be baptized, even though they didn't consider baptism important. Which obviously, if they did, they would have been okay with me getting baptized when I could come to the conclusion. I've had that. I've had mothers and fathers angry at me, grandparents angry at me because their child, even though they were old enough to make the decision themselves, wanted to be baptized, and I didn't hesitate and hold them back so that they could get there. If a person wants to be baptized, if a person wants to come to Christ, it should be the same as if a person is asking us for prayer. If they want it done now, we do it now. If a person wants prayer, we pray for them now. Who knows if another moment is going to be ours or theirs? And let's get these things right in the right way. The time to follow Jesus now, James 4 says. And following Jesus means to give up everything. And that is really hard. That is really hard to do. And it seems Jesus even accepts that. In Luke chapter 9, in verse 61, the third individual to come to him, he says, "Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid thee farewell, bid them farewell, who are at my house." So this individual had guests at his house, and he wanted to take care of certain things before he was prepared to follow Jesus. There were things that he still wanted to take care of, or at least wanted to get done. And in verse 62, notice what he says, "But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand on the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." If you're ready to serve, then serve now. Because if you're not ready to serve now, then you're not really ready to serve. Let me say that again. If you're ready to serve, then serve now. Because if you're not ready to serve now, then you're not ready to serve. We have so many things, and I hear it all the time, and it doesn't infuriate me, it saddens me that there are so many things that stand in our way. So many things we're going to do in the future. And I can point back to James 4 there. So many things that we want to do when we get older, more mature, when we understand more about the Bible, when things get easier and all of our life situations are taken care of. And that's exactly what this guy's talking about. I've got people back at home, and it sounds like they're having a feast, and I want to be part of that feast. I don't want to give up the opportunity to be there with them. But we have to understand that following Jesus is rarely cheap. And my question is always, why do we expect it to be? It wasn't cheap for him. His commitment to our souls led him to the cross, led him to pain and agony, and ultimately to take, as we looked there in 1 Peter chapter 2, to take those stripes for our sins, to take that iniquity and lay it on his shoulders. What is our level of commitment? In Mark 10, verses 17 through 22, Jesus talks to a young man who has a lot of wealth, great possessions. And he talks about the Old Testament, all these things I've done from my youth, what still do I lack? And Jesus says, there's one thing. Sell all of your possessions and give it to the poor and come follow me. Jesus knew exactly the hammer to lay down. He knew exactly the problem with this young man, and he hit it, the nail right on the head. This young man, and you see it in his response, he went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. There are many things. He went away sorrowful because Jesus required of him the very thing that he was putting as an idol. Jesus had exactly nailed the thing he was unwilling to give up. And guess what? What are you willing to give up? The Jews, Jesus required them to give up that appearance or what they thought of righteousness from the law. They had to get rid of that first, because they had to, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, confess that they were sinners. They had to confess their sins. And only then was God willing to be faithful and just and forgive them of their sins and to cleanse them from all unrighteousness. But they had to come confessing first. They had to come saying, the old law is not enough. They had to come understanding that this new law was what God was leading them to, even though every patriotic bone in their body, although every traditionalist mentality that they had and they wanted to cling to, said the opposite. And yet they had to get rid of all that. They had to let it go, as Paul talks about. About all of the things of the flesh. Him being a Jew among Jews. None of it mattered in Christ. But salvation was in Christ. Not in any of those things. Salvation was in Christ. Not in the possessions that man had. What is holding you back? What have you not relinquished? Ultimately, what wasn't baptized? Because according to the Scriptures, everything that was baptized died. Which includes our pride and arrogance. It includes our righteousness, the one we receive ourselves, which is no righteousness at all, frankly. Our possessions, our hands that do work, our feet that take us where we go. Everything that was baptized, our very heart, belongs to God now. And so it should. And so we are able to follow, because God owns all of us. Two greatest commandments. Matthew chapter 22. Upon them lays all the law and the prophets. You can sum up any law in the Old Testament or in the New, for that matter, in these two commandments. Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Two greatest commandments. And there is not a law, there is not a commandment, there is not a requirement that God has that does not fall under one of those two. And it includes everything. All of who you are belongs to Him. And if that is the way of things, then you are following Christ. Because Christ was the same way. What does He say there in the garden? If it is possible, let this cup pass from me. But if not, let your will, not mine, be done. Are we that way with God's will? Or are we individuals who do not fully participate or fully commit? Are we individuals who aren't actually dead? That maybe there's still life, we're still on life support. Right, we're still clinging to that old man. It's like we put him under, but we let his mouth, right? We let it just a little bit enough that he held his breath while he was under. He's got to be dead. That old man's got to go away, because that old man is the sin that you are living on. And whatever it is, whatever you're clinging to, whatever secret sin, whatever commitment you're not making to Christ, whatever thing that you're not giving over to Him, that will be your undoing. That will be the consequences of sin in the end of your life, and that will lead to death. So we need to be individuals who look at our lives and look at it circumspectly. Don't look at it like we usually do, right? When we read a book, when we read the Bible, too often we look for what we're looking for instead of looking at what it says and changing in perspective. So let's go to ourselves the same way we need to go to the Bible. And let's cut accurately. Let's cut straight. Not only the Word of God, but let's cut straight when it comes to the sin in our souls and in our hearts. Get rid of it. Right? Surgically remove that sin. Get rid of it. Take it out of the way. Nail it to the cross where it belongs. If you need to put your life in trust in Christ this day, if you need to be washed to become that new man and put away that old man, today is the day. Right now is the time. Because right now is the only time you'll ever get. And if you need to come back to Him, if you've been walking away from Him, now is the time to return. Now is the time to put those old men, right? Those things of the past, put them where they belong. Lay them at the foot of Jesus. Give them over to God. Get rid of them from your life. And if you need help, you have a family here that cares, that wants you to be with us in heaven. And I pray that if you need help, whatever it is, that you would come as we stand and sing.